He did not prioritize his position or power, right? He was the king, but he didn't care about that. He didn't care about his position. He didn't care about power over people. Instead, he cared about three other things: God's presence, God's promises, and God's people, right? So that's what I'm going to share with us today, just some things from the life of David that I really feel like could encourage us in our lives to focus on the right things. Because don't we sometimes get distracted, like get our hearts out of whack sometimes? So I'm just going to share that with us today, but I really want to start out just praying and inviting his presence, because I don't want this to just be a Bible study. You know, I want the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. So let's just take a second. Holy Spirit, we open our hearts to you this morning. We ask you to speak to each of us personally, what it is you want us to learn, what you want us to change about our lives, and just speak to us. Lord, show us how this applies to our own lives. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you just come speak to our hearts and minds. We invite you here. We want you here, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's open to 1 Samuel 24. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's okay. You can just listen. I'm a great Bible story reader, just saying. No. Actually, it's funny, when we were at Elam, we had to practice like trying to read hard passages because, you know, some of the names and towns, geez, they're really hard to pronounce. So he's like, it can really mess it up. So we're going to start here in 1 Samuel 24, and just look at, you know, how David responds to people and how he prioritizes them over power or position. So 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David's in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. That sounds like a fun place to hide. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with him as you wish.'" So David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David came out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Now understand and recognize I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David had finished saying this, Saul asked him, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" He wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know you will surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. I love this story because, you know, Saul is in quite a vulnerable position here, right? He's on the pot, so to speak, for quite a while, and David has plenty of opportunity to do something to him, right? But David says, no, I know God puts leaders in positions, and he anoints them, and I have to honor them even if I don't agree with them, right? And he trusted God to protect him and for God to fulfill his promises, right? Sometimes we've had this happen even here in the past where somebody's like, oh, God told me that I was going to have this position, and they try to take it. And it's like, that's not God. Like, if God told you that you were going to have this position, then you wait on the promises of God, right? So we wait on those, and we trust God to bring those things into our lives. So David is saying, hey, God said I was going to be king, but I'm not going to kill Saul to get to be the king, right? That's not David's heart, because David prioritized people. He still loved Saul and treated him well, even though he didn't treat him well, right? That's so hard to do, isn't it? In life, when we're being mistreated, we don't want to give love, right? We want to give them back what they're giving to us, right? Like the saying goes, you know, don't dish it out if you can't take it back, right? But that's not what God asks us to do. He asks us to love, regardless of how we're being treated. And so I love that David is able to do that and to get past, you know, I'm sure the feelings that he had of hurt and rejection. I mean, he poured into Saul. Every time the evil spirit came on Saul, David would get out his harp and he'd sing and soothe him. Like, how close and intimate of a relationship is that? And then for Saul to start hurling spears at him and chase him away and become so jealous, I mean, how hurtful, right? But David's like, no, I don't care what he's done. I have to answer to God for how I act. You know, Saul's going to have to answer to God for how he's acting. I'm going to have to answer to God for how I'm acting in this situation, right? He knows that true power is from God anyway, and God is the one with the power. Saul may think he has the power, and David's like, you know what? I know God's the one with the power here, so he's not worried about it, right? But we also notice he didn't just be like, oh, I'm so glad you're not going to try to kill me anymore, Saul. I'll come back with you to the palace and I'll sing to you again. No, David's like, okay, see you later. I'm going back to hide again, because he knows he can't trust Saul. And if you flip one chapter over, 1 Samuel 26, guess what? Saul comes after him again, right? So Saul's not going to learn his lesson, and David knows that. So I want to share with us, it is not unloving to create boundaries, right? You can still love somebody, but you know you can't trust them, right? And sometimes when there's been that close relationship, that is really hard. I'm going through something in my personal life right now with someone that I was really close to, I opened my heart to, and I have to create distance now, and it hurts. It hurts me, and I know it's going to hurt them, but I know that the trust has been lost at this moment, right? And that's okay. I can still be loving, but only so close, right? And that's what David's realizing with Saul, right? I can still love you, Saul, but I'm not coming back to the palace with you. I don't trust you. I know you're going to just, like, when you're angry, do something to me like you did before, right? So he doesn't care about position or power. He cares about people, and he still cares about Saul, right? His position he didn't hold too closely because he knows it's not his identity. He knows, you know what? I'm going to be David, whether I'm a shepherd, whether I'm playing my harp in the palace, or whether I'm the king. It's still just me. I'm still just David, right? He knows his identity is not in his position. That's sometimes hard for us, right? I mean, it's hard, especially, I think, women, we look at ourselves through our relationships. You know, if someone says, who are you? You're like, well, I'm a mother. I'm a daughter. I'm a wife. You know, And we're like, well, what about when you're by yourself? And you're like, I don't know. You know, like, we sometimes get caught up in our roles. And for men, a lot of times your identity is through your job. You know, who are you? Well, I'm a banker, or I'm a carpenter, or, you know, we think about our identity a lot of times about what we do and our positions and how we relate to each other. Whereas God is like, no, it's just you. It's who I created you to be. And David knows that. David's name means beloved. And David knew that's who he was. He was close to God out in the wilderness with the animals. He was close to God when he was fighting Goliath, right? He just stayed connected to God no matter what position he was in at the time. So to David, he's like, this king position doesn't mean anything to me. Like, it's just about me and God anyways, right? And so he didn't pursue that so much, right? David knew God is the giver of positions and he would do what he promised. And let's look at the moment that David becomes king, okay? So flip to 2 Samuel 1. Here should be a glorious moment, right? David receives the crown. And let's see how he reacts to this moment. 2 Samuel 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag for 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and with dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He answered, "I escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." He said, "The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and riders almost upon him. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, 'What can I do for you?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'An Amalekite,' I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.' So I stood over him and killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and brought them here to you, my lord." Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. Wow, what a reaction, right? David's not like, woohoo, finally, I'm the king, right? What's long been promised is here. No, he's like, oh, I cared about Saul. I couldn't trust him, but I loved him. And his best friend, Jonathan, who he was close to. So David is not excited about position. He doesn't care. He's sad, right? And he ends up killing the man who killed Saul because he said, how could you do that to the Lord's anointed, right? And then David doesn't even immediately become king after that. 2 Samuel 2 at the beginning, it says, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, should I go up to one of the towns of Judah? And then the Lord says yes, and he goes there, and they make him king over Judah, right? But he's not, like, jumping up and down to do it. He's not pushing forward to do it. He's just like, you know, it's just a position. But then the Lord says, you know, it's time. So I think that is just an amazing example, because so few people, especially in leadership sometimes, are like this. You know, they're like, they have the opportunity, they're grasping at it. Whereas David was like tentative. He's like, the Lord will make it happen when it's time. I don't need to grab for position, right? He didn't care about the crown. He cared about people, even those who mistreated him. In fact, he, there in 2 Samuel 1, he writes a song to Saul, saying about how wonderful Saul was. Can you imagine the healing that he must have had to go through to be able to get to that point, or just the forgiveness he had to extend to Saul to, you know, when he's dead, this man who chased him down like a dog, right, to just sing him a song about how wonderful he was, right? And he just picks out the good things, right? And that's a way of loving people, right? We look past their faults, the things that bug us, and we pick out the good things, right? And we encourage them about the good things that they do. And that's what David was really good at. He waited and asked the Lord, right? But then Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, took over Israel. So there's two kingdoms at this time. Judah is following David, and Ish-bosheth has Israel. Well, nobody liked Ish-bosheth. Some of his own people killed him. And they bring his head to David, and they're like, look, we want you to know, you know, that we killed Saul's descendant, and now you can be the king over there too. He kills the men that killed them. He says, how could you do that? Like, he was your king. You killed Saul's descendant in blood. You murdered him, right? And then he mourns for him. And then if you look in 2 Samuel 5, I'll just read just a little bit of it. David becomes the king over Israel, right? All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on our military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. See, all of a sudden, they realize, oh yeah, God said David would be our next king. But if David hadn't responded in such a loving way when their king was killed, I don't think they would have been excited for him to be their king, right? He showed love and mercy, and he didn't grasp for a position or take the men of Judah and try to take over Israel. He just waited, and God provided the opportunity, and he got the hearts of the people ready for him to be their king. So David takes his people, and they go over to Israel, and then they all work together, and they conquer Jerusalem because the Jebusites had taken over Jerusalem. And a king from another country sends carpenters and cedar wood and builds David a palace. Wow. I think David was pretty well liked, huh? If a king from another country sends wood and carpenters and builds you a palace because they hear you're the new king, I mean, that's pretty cool. So that happens, but then the Philistines come back. So we're in 2 Samuel 5. Let's just read at verse 17. So the Philistines heard David was anointed king over Israel. So they came in full force to search for him. Who remembers why the Philistines hate David so much? Goliath, right? He killed their big, bad warrior, right? So they hear David's the king. Oh, that's it. We're going over there, right? So verse 18, the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. Wow. David's first thing. He's like, all right, we need the Lord. Okay, here they come. Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord answered, go. I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So here we see how much David just wants the presence of God, right? He's like, I'm not going to go defend myself or fight this army unless God goes with me. I need God's presence, right? So he inquires of the Lord, and then he says the Lord went with him. And if you keep reading down farther, it happens again. The Philistines come back with more force, and David again goes back to God, and he says, Lord, you have to come with me. And this is really cool. The Lord answers in verse 23, don't go straight up to attack them this time. So he gives David a strategy. This is cool. Circle around behind them. Attack them in front of the balsam trees. Okay, so David does it. Verse 24, as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So he's like, hey, I know if the Lord is with me, I'm going to be victorious. It doesn't matter how many men I take, what weapons I take. I just need the presence of God. And how many of you know that is for us true too? It doesn't matter what we take with us or who we have with us when we're going through the world. What we need is the presence of God so we can overcome. Nothing else is going to do it. Nothing else is good enough. We need his presence with us. And he promises to do that. All we have to do is ask. And we now, you know, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. He goes everywhere with us. It's not like back then we had to ask the Lord, come be with me, Lord. He's just always with us now, which is awesome. We're very privileged, right? So David really prioritizes the presence of God. David, on his very next action, after he wins back Jerusalem and he gets rid of the Philistines, is he gets the Ark of the Covenant and says, we need God's presence here in Jerusalem. We need it back in Israel because the Philistines had captured it. So the Philistines captured the Ark and took it with them, and it didn't bless them. It gave them tumors and rats. And so they made gold tumors and gold rats, put them in the ark, put it on a cart, and sent it back to Israel. They're like, we don't want your God here. And so David's like, well, we want him here, you know. So he brings the Ark of Israel back, and we all know the story about how excited he was, and he was dancing with all of his heart before the Ark of the Lord, because he's like, the presence of God is back in Israel. How exciting is that, right? He just wanted to be close to God so much that that was his very first real action as king. After he got himself safe and fortified, he's like, first thing we're doing, we're getting the presence of God here. And I want that to be true of this church as well, that we prioritize the presence of God more than anything else, right? I mean, we prioritize people and God's presence. That's it. That's our main vision here. And then David decides, wow, all I have is a little tent for the presence of God. I really want to build a temple for God. And he's all excited about it, and his heart is all in it. And then Nathan says, well, actually, God says, yeah, you're not going to build it. Your son Solomon's going to build it, right? But here we see again how David does not care about position at all. He says, oh, okay. And he gets all the supplies together and all of the workmen lined up so that when he dies, Solomon is set. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't even care that it's not David's temple. Solomon gets to build it. He doesn't care. He sets him up for success, right? How selfless and humble of David to do that. And I feel like here at this church, the leaders have really done that. Pastor Al, my dad, they really were like, you know, let's set them up for success, the next leaders. And we have inherited a stock full, you know, spiritual inheritance. And we are so aware of that and so grateful for that. And so, yes, and I want to encourage all of us to keep doing that for the next generation, right? That we say, yeah, we're going to keep pouring into them. And it doesn't matter our name, our position. We're not here to make a name for ourselves, right? And just like David, that we're like, it's about God's presence and God's people, right? So he does all of this, right? And we know David falls into sin, right? And his first thing that he just says when he realizes, okay, I've really messed up here, he talks to God about it. So if you want to turn with me, you can. Psalm 51. This is what David says when he realizes, wow, I really messed this up. My relationship with God is messed up right now, right? Because he says, oh, against you only have I sinned, Lord, in doing this, right? He realizes, yes, I've hurt people and I've made some really bad decisions here. But the worst thing for David is that he knows that it's hurt his relationship with God. So Psalm 51, have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. So here he believes that The Lord can restore him. He knows God is still going to love him. Verse 3, I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. How many of you feel that way sometimes? You're like, oh, I'm so aware of my sin. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely we are sinful since birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. But you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Verse 7, so cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. See, even here before Jesus has died, David believes God must have some redemption here. I believe he can cleanse me and bring me back to himself. I love verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And verse 11 is where we can really see his priorities. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I feel like that is the core of it right there, right? Lord, punish me however you want, but don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me out of your presence, because David's like, I can't live without the presence of God. He just longs for God so much. And I love how he says, restore joy to me, and then grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Because how many of you know, at least I know, that's what I pray a lot. Like, Lord, I don't want to do that again. Please change my heart. Help me not to do that again. I want to be motivated to do what's right. And that's what I love, that the Bible says that he works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Because how many know we don't always just want to do what's right? We need him to help us to want to do what's right sometimes, right? And so David's saying, Lord, I don't ever want to mess up like this again. Please change my heart, right? So I love this about David. He's like, Lord, it is all about your presence. I just want to be with you. I want to be close to you. And if sin is going to keep me from that, then I don't want it, right? And I love that. And, right, the Lord doesn't want us, when we mess up, to just be like, oh, I don't deserve to be with you, Lord, or to take on feelings of unworthiness or shame. We feel sometimes like, oh, I deserve to feel this way, you know. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to come to him like David did and repent right away, right, and keep short accounts with him so that we are close to him. And as soon as we mess up, we come to him, right? And then, like David did, Lord, help me not to do that again. I want to be close to you, right? So we see how he prioritizes the presence of God over anything else. And then we're going to look again at how he treats people. We already saw with Saul how he treated the people that came against him. But now we have his son, Absalom, right, is trying to take the throne, right? And while we're in Psalms, let's flip over to Psalm 63. It's short. But David is hiding. Again, he doesn't go after his son. He doesn't try to conquer his son, not like he did with Saul or anything, too. He's just like, all right, I'm going to give up the kingship. If my son wants to be king, whatever. He doesn't care about position. He cares about his son. And here in Psalm 63, when he's hiding, we see again how he prioritizes God. He says, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David's in a dry and weary land where there is no water, right? He's hiding in the desert right now. So he's taking his current circumstances, right? How many of you know a lot of us would be like, oh God, why me? Why am I back in this place again? First Saul and now Absalom. Why, right? And we get into this pity party. But not David. He's like, I'm not going to look at the physical stuff going on. I'm going to focus on God, and God's going to take care of this, right? And so he just turns his passion towards God instead and seeking God. And he's like, well, Lord, this desert, it reminds me of how much my soul hungers and thirsts for you, because I'm hungry and thirsty right now, right? Verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and your glory. Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you, and I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. So David's like, okay, the army of Israel is coming against me, but whatever. God is my helper. And I'm hiding here under his wings. He's going to take care of me, because he always has, and he always will. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king, meaning himself, will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of the liars will be silenced. I love that this is David's response. You know, he's just like, okay, they're out for me again, but God, right? God is on my side. God is protecting me, and I am covered. No matter what, no matter who, no matter how big the army, he has seen God do it before, and he knows God will do it again. And sometimes we need to do that ourselves, just remind ourselves. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what's coming against me, because I'm under his wings, right? And he's done great things in my life before. He protected me here. He provided for me here. And remind ourselves, because sometimes we get caught up in the moment and we forget, right? But David's saying, nope, I'm going to keep my heart set on you, right? And instead of getting distracted by how he's being treated by his own son, he's remembering the goodness of God, right? Sometimes we dwell on the hurt that's being done to us, and we miss an opportunity to dwell on the goodness of God. Right? So we can take that when we're dwelling on how hurt we feel by people, say, okay, instead of dwelling on my hurt and the badness of people, so to speak, I'm going to dwell on the goodness of God. And that's going to be so much better for my heart, right? Because dwelling on the hurt and the mistreatment by people, where does that take us? Right? But dwelling on the goodness of God is the opposite. It focuses us upward to him. And setting our eyes on him. And then we don't get distracted by it, you know. And he's able to heal that hurt. Because it's a real hurt, and it's there. And there's nothing wrong with acknowledging that. But our eyes and focus need to be on him. Say, Lord, I have this hurt. Can you come heal it, right? And then, again, someone kills Absalom. And how does David react? He's not happy, right? He mourns. In fact, he mourns so much his soldiers get upset. They're like, we just saved you. We protected you, right? But David refused to fight people. And sometimes that's the aspect that we need to have. Because he remembered something else. First of all, David didn't give up the fight, though, right? Even with Saul, like he's like, I'm taking my men. We're going to be ready for battle in case you come back. And Saul came back, right? David doesn't give up the fight, but he's not going to fight people because he realizes, number one, the battle is the Lord's, right? He doesn't need to fight. In fact, if you read the last words of David, it's in 2 Samuel 23. I'm not going to read it, but he says, he knows he's right with God because he will bring to fruition my salvation. So evil men shall be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered by the hand. Because what happens if we fight people? We're going to get jabbed, right? But David's saying, you know what? Those men who came against me, they're just like thorns that are thrown aside. God is going to take care of them. He's like, I don't need to touch them, right? Because when we come against people, how many of you know we end up getting hurt too, right? Because it's not our place. It's not our place to attack people. The battle is the Lord's, and he will take care of us. He is our defender, right? And David knew that. And he also knew, number two, the battle is not against flesh and blood, right? He's like, there is something else going on here. You know, Saul loved me, and now something's going on, right? And he learned this with Goliath, right? Because Goliath comes against him, and this is what David says to him. It says, David said to that Philistine, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, right? And so he's saying, you know, my weapons are not carnal like yours. I know this is a spiritual battle. You may not. You may think we're fighting and butting heads, but this battle is the Lord's, and this battle isn't against flesh and blood, right? He knew if he defeated Goliath, the battle for the Israelites would be won, and God would be glorified. And the really cool thing is, because David had, I never noticed this, but as I was like reading through things, I found this. David had the courage to stand up against Goliath, right, in the name of God, and to fight against him. Well, the Philistines keep fighting, you know, throughout history, whatever. There's a time David goes to battle, and he's very old. This is his very last battle that he goes. If you want to see it, it's 2 Samuel 21. You can read it sometime. But in 2 Samuel 21, he goes to battle with his men, and they're fighting the Philistines. And they, so Goliath was not the only giant, okay? There's like the whole group of them. So there's four giants that get killed in 2 Samuel 21. And one of them, his nephew kills, right? And they tell David after the first one, because he almost got killed by one of the giants and someone else killed it. They were like, you can't come out with this anymore. You're too old. We don't want to risk the king being killed. So go back and stay in the palace. We'll do the fighting now, right? But I think it's so cool that he had the courage. If he hadn't had the courage to stand up to Goliath that first time, this next generation, now that he's old, is fighting giants. And they would never have done that if he hadn't done that first, right? So he got to see the next generation of giant slayers. Isn't that awesome? I never noticed that before, but I was like, oh, that's so cool, Lord. You know, but he only did that because he knew the battle was the Lord's, and it wasn't really against flesh and blood. Like, how could I kill a giant, right? Only because of God. And David refused to defend himself against people, right? Because he, again, knew that God had his position set. He had the power, but he honored God's promises. And whenever Absalom comes after him, there's a man named Shimei that comes out and curses David and throws rocks and dirt on him and his men, right? And if you've read the story, the men are all like, kill him, kill him, right? They're like, shut him up, right? You have the power, David. You're the king. Kill this idiot, right? And David's like, no, right? We're not going to kill him. You know, what if God told him to do that? You know, we're just going to march on. And so David doesn't kill him. He doesn't defend himself because this man is saying all kinds of horrible things that aren't true about David. And this guy's a descendant of Saul. His name's Shimei. And so, you know, Absalom is killed and David's coming back. He has to cross the Jordan River. And the first man to come and meet David when he crosses the river is Shimei. And he says, please forgive me. You know, I know what I did was wrong, you know, and he's his greatest supporter is this man who mistreated him before, right? So sometimes when people are treating us that way and we determine that we're going to still love them and, like, as the Danny Silk book is called, keep our love on, even though they're acting that way and they're manifesting all kinds of, like, inappropriate behaviors, it can win their hearts over to the Lord if we choose to still be loving, just like David did with this man. He did nothing to him, And he comes back, and now Shimei is his greatest supporter. So I think that's awesome, you know, that he prioritized people, the people who are coming against him especially. Like, that's the hardest to do. It's easy to prioritize the people that love us and that we love, but the people that come against us, it's hard, right? So this week, I want you to be kind of reflecting on these things and ask the Lord, is there an area of my life where I'm clinging to position or power too much? Like, especially for me, this comes in the form of control, right? I want to have the power. I want to be the one to decide this or be in control of this, right? Lord, is there an area of my life where I'm holding on to power or anything too much? And just ask him that. And then ask him, is there something that I need to do to make your presence more of a priority, Lord? Or just seek him more this week and invite his presence into your life more this week and remember to every morning say, Lord, I want your presence, right? Ask him if there's a promise that you need to stand on. If there's something that he's promised you that you feel like, you kind of gave up on it. Lord, remind me if there's any promises in my life that I need to be standing on or reminding myself of. And then the last P, is there a person, Lord, that I need to forgive or someone that's hurt me in the past that I need to show them love somehow? Because that's a challenge, right? So ask the Lord to show you the P's this week. A promise, something about his presence, and a person that he really wants you to reach out to this week. All right, let's just close in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for this example of David and how he cared so much about your presence and your people and the promises that you gave to him. And he didn't care about his position or power making a name for himself. Lord, help us to have that heart that we surrender to you our future, and we don't defend ourselves. We know that you are fighting for us. So Lord, I ask that this week you show us all a person that you want us to show love to and give us that extra grace for the people in our lives who are not the easiest to get along with or who are acting in a hurtful way. Lord, give us your love for them and give us wisdom to know where there needs to be some boundaries sometimes. Lord, it's okay to put ourselves in a position where we feel safe. But Lord, help us to always be loving. And Lord, we ask that you bring your presence to this place, this church, every Sunday when we come together. We want your presence more than anything else. So we ask that you bring it here. And we ask, Lord, that you fill our homes with your presence, that as we're walking through our house, we can feel your Holy Spirit bringing us comfort, bringing us peace, and that we will speak to you throughout the day, whether we're in our car or whether we're at work or whether we're at the store, Lord, that your presence goes with us, and we invite your presence, Lord, into our lives. Let our hearts hunger to be with you more and more. Lord, just stoke that within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And have a great week, everyone.